Genesis 26. And there was a famine in the land beside the first famine that was in the days of Abraham. And Isaac went unto Abimelech, king of the Philistines, unto Gerar. And the Lord appeared unto him and said, Go not down into Egypt, dwell in the land which I shall tell thee of. Sojourn in this land, and I will be with thee and will bless thee. For unto thee and unto thy seed I will give all these countries, and I will perform the oath which I swear unto Abraham thy father, and I will make thy seed to multiply as the stars of heaven, and will give unto thy seed all these countries, and in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because that Abraham obeyed my voice and kept my charge, my commandments, and my statutes and my laws. And Isaac dwelt in Gerar, and the men of the place asked him of his wife, and he said, She is my sister, for he feared to say, She is my wife, lest that he, the men of the place, should kill me, for Rebekah, because she was fair to look upon. And it came to pass, when he had been there a long time, that Abimelech, king of the Philistines, looked out of a window and saw, and behold, Isaac was sporting with Rebekah his wife. And Abimelech called Isaac and said, Behold, of a surety she is thy wife. And how sayest thou, She is my sister? And Isaac said unto him, Because I said, Lest I die for her. And Abimelech said, What is this thou hast done unto us? One of the people might likely have lain with thy wife, and thou shouldst have brought guiltiness upon us. And Abimelech charged all his people, saying, He that toucheth this man or his wife shall surely be put to death. Then Isaac sowed in that land and received in the same year an hundredfold. And the Lord blessed him, and the man waxed great, and went forward and grew until he became very great, for he had possessions of flocks and possessions of herds, and great store of servants, and the Philistines envied him, for all the wells which his father's servants had digged in the days of Abraham, his father, the Philistines, had stopped them, and fill them with earth. And Abimelech said unto Isaac, Go from us, for thou art much mightier than we. And Isaac departed thence, and pitched his tent in the valley of Gerar, and dwelt there. And Isaac's servants digged again the wells of water which they had digged in the days of Abraham his father. For the Philistines had stopped him after the death of Abraham. And he called their names after the names of, by which his father had called them. And Isaac's servants digged in the valley and found there a well of springing water. And the herdsmen of Gerar did strive with Isaac's herdsmen, saying, The water is ours. He called this water, saying, This water is ours. And he called the name of the well Hezek, because they strove with him. They digged another well, and strove for that also, and he called the name of Sitnah. That means hatred. And he removed from thence and digged another well, and for that they strove not, and he called the name of it Rehoboth. And he said, For now the Lord hath made room for us, and we shall be fruitful in the land. And he went up from thence to Beersheba, and the Lord appeared unto him the same night, and said, I am the God of Abraham thy father. Fear not, for I am with thee, and I will bless thee and multiply thy seed for my servant Abraham's sake. And he built an altar there, and called upon the name of the Lord, and pitched his tent there. And there Isaac's servants digged a well. Then Abimelech went to him from Gerar, and Ahashtah, one of his friends and Phichgal, the chief captain of his army, and Isaac said unto them, Wherefore come ye to me, seeing ye hate me and have sent me away from you? And they said, We saw certainly that the Lord was with thee. And he said, Let there be now an oath betwixt us, even betwixt us and thee, and let us make a covenant with thee, that thou wilt do us no harm, as we have not touched thee, and as we have done unto thee nothing but good, and have sent thee away in peace. Thou art now the blessed of the Lord. And he made them a feast, and they did eat and drink, and they rose up betimes in the morning and swear one to another. And Isaac sent them away, and they departed from him in peace. And it came to pass the same day that Isaac's servants came and told him concerning the well which they had digged, and said unto him, We have found water. And he called it Sheba, therefore the name of the city is called Beersheba unto this day. As I look over this company, I know it's a young people's meeting, but I see many that are past the age of youth, and as you're all listening quite eagerly, I will seek to address myself to the young people, and at the same time, may the Lord use me to give a word for the older ones like myself. And I often think that what is suited to the young people is often just as important for the older ones, too. For after all, the older folks are just young people grown old, you know. Well, I had in reading this chapter two subjects to consider. And the first is the temporal blessings of the Lord down here in this world. And the second is the Lord's presence in our wilderness journey. We read in the first verse, And there was a famine in the land besides the first famine. And all that first famine in the 12th of Genesis led Abraham to go down into Egypt, type of the world. And you know, he went back after he was in trouble, and he took with him what was a sore trial to him for the rest of his days. We can't dabble with the world without doing harm in our lives, and we may bring upon ourselves what will necessitate a whole life of reaping. Well, now the Lord intercepts Isaac and tells him not to go down into Egypt. That was very gracious of the Lord, not to allow him to proceed any farther. But he tells him to dwell in the land where he was. And that, as we're told, was in the land of the Philistines, in Gerar, which is in the southern part of the land of the Philistines, the country adjacent to Egypt. Well, that is a sort of a world border, getting about as near the world as possible without getting completely out into the world. We might be a little surprised that the Lord tells Isaac to sojourn there. But there are times when we're not up to our height of our heavenly calling, when God permits us and even commands us to go on in a place that's far different and not according to the height of his desire and thought for us. We might call attention to the time when Israel were told to go up and possess the promised land. And they said to Moses, Let's send spies. Well, that was unbelief. But the Lord tells Moses to choose out a man out of each tribe and to send the spies. God told him to send those spies. Well, you know the sending of those spies resulted in their despising the pleasant land. And the carcasses of that whole generation fell in the wilderness. Well, it's a sad thing when we're in a low state and God has to deal with us because of our low state. We have another illustration of the same thing when the same people said to Samuel, "To make us a king, so we shall be like the other nations." Well, the Lord told Samuel, "They have not rejected thee, they have rejected me from being king." But he says, "Go and anoint a king for them." And so he gave them Saul in his anger and took him away in his wrath. And that brought all kinds of sorrow and trouble upon the people. But there's another example of what we're talking about in the 7th chapter of John that I'll ask you to turn to show the same principle. After these things, Jesus walked in Galilee, the second verse. Now the Jews' feast of tabernacles was at hand. His brethren therefore said unto him, "Depart hence and go into Judea, that thy disciples also may see the works that thou doest. For there is no man that doeth anything in secret, and he himself seeketh to be known openly. If thou do these things, show thyself to the world." For neither did his brethren believe in him. Then Jesus said unto them, "My time is not yet come, but your time is always ready. The world cannot hate you, but me it hateth, because I testify of it that the works thereof are evil. Go ye up unto this feast. I go not up yet unto this feast, for my time is not yet full come." You see, those brethren of the Lord wanted to see their gifted brother shine there at the feast of Jerusalem. Not considering what evil and wickedness was going on, can Christ be exalted, beloved friends, in a world that hates God and is going on with all its wickedness and corruption? We may be like the brethren of Christ want to shine in this lost and sinful world. Well, the Lord tells his brethren, "You go up to Jerusalem." It's just as though the Lord said, "You'll have to learn your lesson. Since you are not willing to trust my instruction and advice, you'll have to learn your lesson in another way." Well, we know that later these very brethren did believe in the Lord after his death and resurrection. We find them among that chosen company that were waiting for the promise of the coming of the Holy Spirit. And I'm sure the Lord's words were very precious to them later on as to the fact that he wouldn't go up and display himself in this guilty world. He did go up, and it was only when his teaching showed who he was that they found out that he was there at the feast. And then he covered himself with these words that he came only to honor and glorify the Father. Well, I just mentioned those things to show how that God may definitely order one to go on in the course or in the path that is far, far from what he would desire of his own if they were walking in simplicity, if they were going on only seeking to please him. And we find that while there at Gerar, that Isaac fell into the same sin of lying that his father before him had fallen into. In the same place, too, later on. That is, both Abraham and Isaac denied their relationship to their wives. One thing we should pause and consider, and that is how a wrong example is so easy to copy by others. It's far easier for those we love to imitate our mistakes and our failures than it is to practice what is right and what is pleasing to the Lord. Lying is no light thing, is it? And we find this lesson, too, that they both denied the relationship to their wives. And, beloved, here is what we need to remember, that whenever in any measure we take up with this world and its ways, we're going to deny our relationship to our blessed Lord Jesus Christ. You cannot go on with the ways of the world, go on with its pleasures, without in some way denying your precious Savior. I just want you to turn with me just for a moment to the 11th chapter of 2 Corinthians. There the apostle says, "Would to God you would bear with me a little in my folly, and indeed bear with me, for I am jealous over you with a godly jealousy, for I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. And I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ." Oh, isn't it wonderful, beloved friends, to be simple? I think that's one thing that we have to mourn, perhaps more than others, the loss of simplicity. We thought more in years ago when people were not so prosperous. We're losing that. We're being contaminated by the ways of the world. And how does Satan spoil the simplicity of God's children? Just like he spoke to Eve. He persuaded Eve that God wasn't as good a friend as she thought he was. But the world had something better to offer than he was offering. And that's the same tactics that the enemy uses today in deceiving our dear young friends in thinking that as we look around in the world through which we're passing, that we see people maybe laughing and smiling, and we think they're having a better time than we are. And remember that Gira was right on the borderland, as we said, between Egypt and Canaan. And that's where perhaps the greatest danger lies for us just at this moment, of getting on the borderland. And the next thing you know, we're listening to the suggestions of the enemy, and the result is we lose that simplicity that is in Christ Jesus. Oh, beloved friends, there's nothing that we need so much in these days as the simplicity that is in Christ Jesus. But here is a rather remarkable thing as we read on in this chapter. It says in the 12th verse, "Then Isaac sowed in the land and received in the same year an hundredfold, and the Lord blessed it." Surely it would say that Isaac was up to the height of his calling. No, I must disagree with that. He was not up to the height of his calling. And yet he sowed and reaped a hundredfold. Now I have on my heart, as I said, to call the difference, call attention to the difference between the prosperity in this world that God gives in His grace and the enjoyment of the blessed presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. I trust I may be given wisdom of just how to call attention to these two things. For God in His ways of grace often specially blesses those who are faithful Christians, that is, living a separated life. We often see students at school among our young people get the highest grades. Nothing wrong, surely, in that. And we often see our young men climb to very high positions, maybe sisters too. Well, all that is the result of a blessing from the Lord. You haven't wasted your time in cocktail parties, and you haven't spending your money on the lust of the flesh, and you reap a definite, real advantage that others in the world are not given. But remember this, dear young friend, that with all that blessing, that natural blessing that enables you to have a very lovely home, and I'm not condemning a comfortable, pleasant home and pleasant surroundings. Don't misunderstand me. Nor am I condemning you getting an education that will enable you to make an honest and a satisfactory income. I'm not condemning those things. I'm only warning you of a danger of allowing these things to so occupy your time and fill your heart that you neglect the far more important things that are for your soul's eternal blessing. Well, he prospered here in Gira, and then he got into a lot of problems, because when his servants began to redig the wells that they had filled in the days of his father, you know that which we find in the land of the Philistines, that which is right on the border of the truth of God, the full, blessed, marvelous truth that has gathered us in these closing days to the glorious person of the Lord Jesus. The enemy has a way, you know, a subtle way, of getting us discouraged from going on in the little meetings, and he tells us here is a place where, well, there are not those long pauses, or maybe some brother getting very forward and out of his hand taking too much part. And sometimes meetings get very dull and uninteresting. And you look around and you see a system of man that has so much more to attract you. Well, that's something like these wells. And whenever we begin to draw water out of wells that are in this compromising position, then we get the jealousy of the world around us. No, friend, compromising is never of God. We cannot compromise in any way with what is contrary to the glory of God without losing in our souls. Well, they dig one well, and that led to strife, and they dig another well, and that led to a very hatred of them. Then he keeps moving in the right direction, and he digs another well, and he finds there's room there, and at last he moves completely out of the land of Gera. And then the Lord appears to him again. And the well he digs on this occasion is a well called Beersheba. You find that in many places. It's the well of the oath. That is, it stands for a complete separation from every phase and everything that belongs to this world, whether religiously or whether socially or politically, whatever way you look at it. Here's a complete and absolute break with the world. That's what we see in Beersheba. And as soon as he is clear out of that land, then we read in the 24th verse, "And the Lord appeared unto him the same night, and said, I am the God of Abraham thy father. Fear not." Now notice this. "For I am with thee, and I will bless thee, and multiply thy seed for my servant Abraham's sake." Now if you'll notice God's blessing to Isaac in the third verse, he says, "I will give thee these countries, and I will perform the oath, I will make thy seed to multiply," but he doesn't say, "I will be with you." Nor while he was there in Gera, while God blessed him so abundantly in temporal things, yet there was one thing that God didn't grant him, and that was his presence. Oh, beloved, what does the presence of the blessed Lord mean to you and me? And that's where the danger lies in what we're learning here. For if we're just out to prosper in this life, we can, in a certain way, compromise our enjoyment of the Lord's presence. That is, you can so fill up your life and your time with your home, your car, your occupation, getting on in the world, that you have less and less time for the things of Christ. And sometimes we see, dear young people, want a better location, and they move miles away from where there's a meeting. Maybe they think they ought to be faithful and not miss a meeting. But the tendency is to grow lax and to neglect the things of Christ. So let's just weigh these things carefully. The Spirit of God has brought this chapter for our special instruction, and that is that we might draw a contrast between present blessings down here and the presence of the blessed Lord Jesus Christ. What does the presence of that blessed one mean to your heart and to my heart? Beloved friends, I read of a time when David went and sat before the Lord, just sat quietly, to let the Lord speak to him and to have a conversation with the Lord himself. That was very blessed, wasn't it? And perhaps he was considering this when he wrote the 27th Psalm. Now just glance at that psalm for a moment. The fourth verse. "One thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after." No, we all have a desire to live for Christ. Let's not just stop there. He not only says, "One thing have I desired," but he says, "That will I seek after." It takes spiritual energy. It takes time. It takes effort. Maybe rising a little earlier in the morning to have a chapter before you. Time takes effort. Maybe rising a little earlier in the morning to have a chapter before you go to work. That will I seek after. And what does he desire to seek after? That I may dwell in the house of the Lord, not when I get to heaven, but all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. Well, that's what he desired, and that's what he sought after. Beloved, does that mean something to you? To dwell in the house of the Lord without an interruption, without allowing things to come in to hinder our full enjoyment of his presence, to behold the beauty of the Lord. Oh, what lovely things we see in Christ. How easy it is, you know, to just fill our time with pleasant things, perfectly harmless and in a certain way necessary. But to be so occupied with these things that the presence of the Lord is neglected. Of course, we have a most wonderful opportunity to be in his blessed presence on Lord's Day morning when we meet to show forth his death and the breaking of bread. For on that occasion, we have his own words. There am I in the midst of them. Oh, yes, what a place. It's often been said that that's the chief meeting of the saints. There's no place here on earth so precious as the place where we meet in quietness and where we have the promise that at a certain hour the Lord enters the place where we meet him and where we have a sense of his presence as we remember his death. But, beloved, the psalmist says that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, not just one day of the week, but all the days of my life. And there is a special power and protection in being in his blessed presence. You remember when Elijah had told Naaman the Syrian to go and dip himself in Jordan 7 times. And when he came up out of the water the 7th time, he was healed of his leprosy. I'm going to turn to that in the 5th chapter of 2 Kings. The 15th verse. And he returned to the man of God, he and all his company, and came and stood before him. And he said, behold, now I know that there is no God in all the earth but in Israel. Now therefore, I pray thee, take a blessing of thy servant. Now Elijah might have reasoned on taking that wealth because he came, you know, with it tells us earlier in the chapter, he sent him with 10 talents of silver and 6,000 pieces of gold and 10 changes of raiment. Well, this is fortune. Elisha might have reasoned, well, I could build a college for the sons of the prophets with that money and educate young prophets and send them all over the land. Oh, how much good he could do with that money. But suppose he had. Ah, beloved, he would have spoiled for you and me one of the most wonderful gospel subjects that we find in the whole Word of God. And what is that? That salvation is without money and without price. Because when Naaman dipped himself in the water, it's the type of the sinner accepting the value of the death of Christ for his soul's need. And when we accept the death of Christ as the remedy for our many sins, Why, we're just as clean as Naaman was when he came up out of the waters of Jordan. For it says his flesh came again as a little child, and he was clean. Oh, what a lovely type that is, beloved. Well, then the enemy was ready to spoil everything at that time. And so he comes up and he says, "Receive a blessing of thy servant." But did Elisha accept it? No, he didn't. Oh, no, he didn't spoil the type. Although Gehazi tried to spoil the type, brought the leprosy on himself. But here's what Naaman said. Well, what Elisha said. Look at the 16th verse. "And he said, as the Lord liveth, before whom I stand." I want to call your attention to that. "As the Lord liveth, before whom I stand, I will receive none." And he urged him to take it, but he refused. Oh, he was in the presence of God. And as we were just singing, in thy presence we can conquer. We can suffer. We can die. Wandering from thee, we are feeble. Let thy love, Lord, keep us nigh. Oh, beloved, when you consider the advantages and even earthly blessing that God grants in his wonderful grace and interest in your soul, let's never compromise the enjoyment of the presence of the Lord. That is, without question, the greatest advantage we'll ever have in this life. And if we forfeit that, there is nothing that will replace or repay us for that love that we shall surely sustain. Well, may the Lord use this for our consideration, the blessing of being in his presence. And we might be there, and when temptations come, as they surely often come in our way, if we're in the Lord's presence, then we're prepared, we're fortified. But wandering from thee, if we compromise in any way the things of Christ and the truth he has given us, then the enemy comes in and takes advantage of us to our loss and to our shame. So we'll just say again, beloved, here's an important lesson for us. First, the outward blessing of one who is going on in an honest, upright, living a Christian character, a Christian life, and with all its advantages and with all that is gained by it. But let's not in enjoying these things, because, beloved friends, there never was a time in the whole world's history when there was so much prosperity as there is today. And it means a very special danger to us one and all, especially the young, to whom the world looks brighter, I believe, than those who have found out its emptiness. Let's just consider this, the presence of that blessed one during the little while he has left us here, what that means to us. And let's weigh things in his presence in this way. Is that is being offered me going to result in my having less interest in the things of Christ, less enjoyment of his company, less enjoyment of his precious holy word? May the Lord give us to make the decision that we'll never regret.